maybe you like me have had times when there was the night before a test and you had studied, or maybe you hadn't studied, but either way you're worried about it and you're thinking about, did I study enough? Do I know the material well enough? Did I take enough notes while the lectures were going on? But the test is coming tomorrow. And so we think about it and we mull it over. Sometimes we even ruminate and say, well, I wish I had have done this, or I wish I had have went to that study session. All of these things are ruminating in our minds because the test is coming. On last Lord's Day, I talked about the fact that we have a spiritual test, and that is God has laid out for us the standard. And with that standard, God has said, the day is coming when the test will be final. Literally, it will determine whether we enter into the joy of the master or we are rejected and outcast to condemnation of the devil. The answers are here, amen. The answers are here before us with the word of God. And the beautiful thing is that as we study, we are constantly preparing ourselves, but this is not a test that we can hurry up and cram for. We won't be able to stay up all night drinking coffee and hoping that we get enough of this information in our heads. We talked about tying this to last Lord's Day, the fact that we ought to be careful and examine our hearts. Examining ourselves, literally thinking about where are we spiritually and where can we be in a better relationship, a place where God is pleased with my life. We know, first of all, getting rid of sin is the key, amen. If I get rid of the things God has told me not to do, I'm halfway there. And then if I add the things God has told me to do, then I'm getting closer and closer to 99%. But even if I get all the way to 100, I do everything God has commanded and I avoid all sin, I'm still falling short of the glory of God because I have sin and because I'm still prone. It is possible. Often I will slip into sin. But thanks be to God that Jesus, our righteous and beautiful Savior, continually cleanses us of all sin. If we do those things, if we pray, have fellowship one with another in worship, if we are devoted to our families, if we're giving ourselves over to Christ in everything that we say and everything that we do. So we want God then to control our thoughts. We want God then to control our associations. We want God to control our affections and then our habits. And so this morning, I want to keep going with that theme. We want God to control our motivations. Go ahead and be turning to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll get to our scripture reading. But Philippians chapter 1, think about what Philippians represents when it comes to motivation. What is going to motivate me to be the Christian that God would have me to be? What's going to motivate me to have that love for God first, but then that love is going to push me to action? Verse 15. So indeed, Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, rivalry, the ESV says, but others from goodwill. When we think about goodwill and what motivates us, you know, when things are going well and people are happy around me and they treat me well and they say please and thank you and they do those thoughtful things, it's pretty easy to stay motivated, amen? That's my favorite work environment, where everybody comes and they're happy to be there and they want to work with you and they want to help you and they're like, oh yeah, can you help me out with this? Or if you have made a mistake or you see something, thanks for pointing that out. I'm not intimidated. I don't feel criticized. We are just symbiotic. We're working together and our work together is going to do more than we would do individually. That's a great thing. The Greek word for will here is a state or condition of being kindly disposed, goodwill, cheerful, positive, going above and beyond to do what's good for yourself and others. Very closely akin to humility, to lift up, exalt, to emphasize that which is good in someone else. And so that type of preaching. That type of living, if we think about the context in general, the more I live positively, the more I'm encouraged. The more I'm associating with those who are encouraged, it's going to make me feel better. And when I feel better, friends, I just think better. Amen. My thoughts are more clear than when I'm hungry, tired, and aggravated. It's a lot harder to think clearly and not make a mistake or not speak in a way that offends. We want you to be reminded this morning, God does, that verse 16 says, the latter do it out of love. Our motivation for everything that we do as a Christian should be love. It shouldn't be judgmental, right? So I can just say, I got you. I was just waiting for you to trip up so that I could say, oh, I didn't make that mistake. Oh, I got the praise. You didn't. As a matter of fact, now it's your turn to feel the shame, the embarrassment, because you messed up. This word love, agape, is a general sense that we have that high esteem. We have that good feeling that God has toward us and that we do toward other people. God wants us to be mindful of everything that we do, everything that we say, how we say it, and what we say. Amen. Because if I come to you and I say, hey, good morning, man, you look pretty good today. Not as bad as you did yesterday. Right? Is that a compliment or is that a criticism? I don't know which one. But I don't think that was motivated by love. But our motivation as Christians is something that we mirror because God loves us. God has shown us love when we were that person that you didn't want to be around. All those traits that caused you to feel uncomfortable and kind of irritated and on edge. Those are the traits that are the opposite of love. He says, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. Now, remember, Paul is preaching, teaching these things. Most scholars believe he had a penman, but he is sending this out to the church at Philippi, the church he loves, the church that he has this beautiful relationship with. He's motivated while he's in prison. He can't go and see anyone. No one can come and see him. They can send. He can send messengers, but he cannot go. And from that place, he sends love. He sends positivity. He sends goodwill. But he points out the fact some are going to do that for the opposite reason. Don't let that be your motivation, first of all, as a Christian. Just so I can say I'm doing better than you. That I can say I'm up here as a Christian and you're down here. I am the person that gets straight A's, so I can't associate with you C people. Right? I'm the person that's on the honor roll. Didn't you see my name up there? Oh, I'm the person who's first chair in band. I'm the person who is at the top, the elite on my sports team. You can just fill in the blank. We love to have that position where other people praise us. But verse 17 says, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition. That's not motivation. That's manipulation. When I want to manipulate you because I want to get ahead and I don't care how it affects you. As a matter of fact, it doesn't hurt me at all if you get slowed down a little bit or if you actually mess up and kind of fall off in this race, because that's going to be less competition for me to be where I want to be. He says that's the kind of selfish ambition for those who selfishly live as a Christian and in the context who teach the Bible as preachers. He says, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and that I rejoice. You're going to see in this sermon this thread of motivation that's so related to patience. Patience. Probably one of the most difficult things is to stay patiently motivated. It's great to be motivated to say, hey, the test is coming in 4 weeks, going back to our original illustration. I passed the test. I studied for it. But the day of the test, once the test is behind you, you feel like, whew, I'm done. But you know what? The time to prepare for the next test is right then. Those who consistently score the highest, achieve the most, are always preparing, and they have a motivation that is ready, and it comes from patience. Can you be patiently motivated to think on these spiritual things? Now let's go to our text for just a second. Just a few chapters over in chapter 4. So he talks about these who are false workers. He talks about them in Corinth in that letter in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And now he ties that in to some who are false workers, false teachers, even from Ephesus. Remember, there's a theme here that's connected. There is the body of Christ, Ephesians. There is the head of Christ, Colossians. And the joy when the body and the head come together. That's where we are, Philippians. That's the theme of this Bible book, joy. That joy comes because even in spite of those that he knows, they don't have the right motivation. They don't have the right attitude. It doesn't affect my purpose. What gives me verve? What gives me volition? I want to do this because I've grown in my love. I can love you in spite of you not treating me the way I think you ought to. I'm going to treat you with kindness, courtesy, and respect because I know that's what God wants me to do, and that's not dependent upon you. In other words, you can have a bad day, but my motivation is going to stay consistent. How? Well, let's look at it. Philippians chapter 4, beginning verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. He says, you are my heart. You motivate me. And I want the very best for you. I love you in this unselfish, non-manipulative way. Now, he kind of connects something negative with that in the very next verse. I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Man, I love what one preacher said. You know, if my name has to be mentioned in the Bible, I wouldn't want it to be mentioned because I was arguing with my sister. But it's not that he is trying to call them out and criticize them. He has the same motivation. He knows if you're bickering, if you have strife with someone, your motivation is not up here, is down here. You and I have work and may still be working with those that keep your motivation down here. And he says, as a Christian, find a way to resolve that so your motivation can be where God wants it to be. Now, verse 3, he says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. There it is. There it is. I'm not just giving you those names, Euodia and Syntyche, so I can criticize them and tell you, oh, that's shameful. I can't believe they did that. No, their names are in the book of life. I want you to help them through this. Epaphras, I want you to be with them in general, Timothy, and all of those workers that are being trained, that are being motivated by what they see. This man is writing us from prison, and he's in prison because he's given everything for Christ. This man has been scourged. He has been beaten front and back with 40 stripes, not once, not twice, three times. Do you know how long it's taken me to even think about what it must be like to be openly beaten to the point that your flesh is bleeding? To have experienced that and then know it's coming again. Yeah, you feel the torture, the cruel bitterness. I mean, the absolute psychological impossible pain, and now you've healed from it. And you know it's coming. But you know, I understand. Because if Noah, if Micah, if Rose, if Abby, those that I love that are closest to me, if they were going to be beaten like that, I would say, no, you take me. I wouldn't care about the pain. I'm so motivated by the love I have for them. I don't want to see them suffer. That's why Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. That's why Paul said, I don't care how many times I'm scourged. I love my brethren. I love the Lord more than anything, even my life. That's motivation, friends. That's true motivation from the heart. He goes on. He says, Now, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, I love that word here in the ESV, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Your temperate spirit. Are you a temperate servant of God? Meaning that you can handle the ups and downs, but you stay level-headed. You stay faithful. What did Paul tell Timothy? Fight the good fight of faith. Because there have been times that you're not going to want to fight. You're not going to feel like fighting. It's going to be so overwhelming. You're going to be so far from fighting, you're going to be done. But he says, keep on. Keep fighting the good fight of faith. Don't let those things. How can you do that? By rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoice for what? Every single possible thing. Brethren, friends, if you're here this morning, God won. You didn't have to be here. Nobody paid you to be here, but you chose to be here because you love somebody, and I would say because you love God above all. God wants us to be motivated by that kind of love, and he wants it to be the thing that is our hallmark. He says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious for anything. It's hard not to be anxious, worry. It's hard because the cares, the anxieties, the stress of just managing our lives day to day can be too much. I just have to remember God is able. Amen. I don't have to come up with this superhuman motivation. I remember God is able so that I can get through whatever comes. That's where the anxiousness goes. It's got to go somewhere. I'm not going to do away with worry and cares and anxieties of this life. It's got to go somewhere. And as a Christian, you know where it goes? To the altar of God. How do I send it there? Through prayer. Every single time I think to pray about a difficulty, about a challenge, about fatigue, about mental breakdown, when I just don't feel like getting out of bed, I don't feel like being bothered. I don't feel like trying. I give that to God because he's already told me, Todd, there is no stress, anxiety, worry. The Bible says temptation that has come upon you except everyone else has had the same, except that which is common to man, the King James says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. That's why he can say, be anxious for nothing, about anything, but in everything by prayer, by pleading, that's that word, Greek word for supplication, pleading on behalf of someone else. But in general, I'm the someone else sometimes, amen? I need it for me, but I certainly am thinking about you. So I'm imploring God on your behalf. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatsoever is true. Well, what true things? There is none truer than Jesus Christ, the righteous, and his word. What is honorable? Anything that is honest and that is respectable. How do I learn what really is? By studying God's word and then applying it. There are disrespectful, dishonorable things that happen among every person on every walk of life, rich, poor, political elite, on down. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your education. There is going to be dishonor to be passed around by everyone. Can you be honorable in a dishonorable world? Can you be the person that does right because it's always right? Not just because it fits the circumstance. Not just because nobody is looking or because someone is looking. Is your mind dwelling on that? What is just? What is just before God? What is completely just before God? Because he does have a sword of judgment, a sword of justice. And when it cuts straight to the heart. We read about it in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is that sword that is just. What is pure, what is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there be any excellence, if there be anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things, reason about these things, be motivated about these things, because we need the understanding that God brings us to by patience. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's go over there for just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I referred to verse 13, but note here what he is emphasizing, he as in the Holy Spirit. Let's drop down to verse 30. He says, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jew or to Greek or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything, I do not seek my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So who is that? Imitate me as I follow Christ. That's chapter 11, verse 1, the very next verse after the end of the chapter. Therefore, whatever you eat or drink, what? Whatever you do, what? And all things glorify God. Well, the drink was sour today. The bread was stale today. And you fill in the blank for what that means in your life. In all things, give thanks to God. Give glory to God. You want to hold these things. Now, remember, the chapter is about those who hold certain spiritual things and those who don't hold certain spiritual things. Is it a sin for you? Keep it to yourself. Romans chapter 14. Is it a sin that will be discouraging to someone else? Don't do it for their sakes. But in either case, do it for the purpose of glorifying God, or don't do it. That's lasting motivation. That's what I'm striving for. I don't want to just be controlled by the circumstances of life. We can tie that to the next idea, aspirations. We talked about Paul, and we talked about where he sees his life. We talked about the purpose he sees his life with. We talked about the understanding that comes in his life. And the beautiful thing about it, what is the incredible thing about Paul's life, is that he knows what is important. In other words, he seeks what's spiritually righteous. He understands it. And it's not that he has this captive, right? He doesn't have this relationship with God that is so special, it's only for him. Think about these thoughts. One writer says, how committed am I? What are my aspirations? This is the question we must ask ourselves daily. And let's talk about it. First, our commitment changes our development. What you're committed to will produce something different in you down the road. That's why you need patience. What happens to the motivation that's only compelled by the reward? If I don't get the reward, I'm done. I didn't get the raise. I didn't get the promotion. I didn't get that position. I didn't get that boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife. Whatever I wanted, I didn't get it. I'm done. But what about being motivated to be better yourself? Instead of what you can get, what can you give of yourself better? Now, that's godly aspirations. Next, our commitment changes our investment. What you are setting your mind to do. If you're setting your mind on spiritual things, that's where you're going to put the lion's share of your time. What you eat, sleep, and drink, what you focus on, that's where you're going to spend your time. And the implication is the opposite of true. If I look at what I eat, sleep, drink, and do, that tells me what's important to me. Next, our commitment changes our engagement. We have a relationship with those things that we desire. It would be great if I put 5 crisp, brand new $100 bills on that front row. Some people would say, you know what? I don't want other people to see me running up there to get that money. Some people, I couldn't stop them. They'd say, he put it out there for us to go get. I'm motivated. What am I waiting for? But you know what? Some people would only come if they thought there's 5 crisp $100 bills this Sunday. You better do it every Sunday, because that's what I'm motivated. That's my desire. That's my aspiration. I can get engagement, but I may not get commitment. I can get connection, but I may not get cohesiveness. God wants us to truly be aspiring for a right relationship with Him and with one another. Next, our commitment changes what is our entitlement. Entitlement. What do you desire? Let's look at quickly at an old passage, Old Testament passage, and think about that from the standpoint of the historic setting of the Judges. Turn with me quickly to Judges chapter 6. We're just going to summarize this for time's sake, but I do want to refer to this. This is the context of the judge, Gideon. Just to give us a simple background, this time period is early in Hebrew history, and the people of God are going through a cycle. They have an oppressor that comes to power, some nation, some army, someone that oppresses God's people. And during that period of oppression, God raises a redeemer. And that person will redeem Israel, and then they will have peace. And then the cycle starts all over again. Go back and study that about the cycles of the judges. But here we're with the judge Gideon, and this is how he's introduced. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. To give them in the hands of is literally they now are controlled by. And this is what happened when they were in the hands of the Midianites. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, this is verse 3, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country, and they camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkey. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or the camels. They invaded the land to ravage it, and Midian was impoverished, so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Brethren, sometimes in order to be patient, things got to be taken away. They don't have to be. I'm not saying you have to suffer. Don't believe this phrase. Well, when he hits rock bottom, he'll do that. No. Because you know what? Two things is true about addiction, especially when it comes to drugs and alcohol. No one ever recognizes rock bottom. They just think, I recovered from the last time, I'll recover from this time. But the motivation to say, well, I'm at the last of the last, this is it, I've lost everything. Well, it's only it if you don't recover. Israel here suffered everything, and then they cry out to the Lord. And the Lord doesn't say to them, you know what, I knew this was going to happen. I told you. I can't believe now you're coming back to me. Listen to what God says, verse 7. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet. Go back and study the rest of that chapter. The prophet is chosen is Gideon. And then Judges chapter 7, verse 1. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of the Herod, and the camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. And the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Verse 3. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left and went while 10,000 remained. God wanted to make sure that they didn't rely on their own strength. And Gideon had to wait. Gideon had the problem that we all have, and that's fear of not knowing how things are going to turn out. He had a little bit of unworthiness, a little low self-esteem, because he thought himself as from the least tribe, Manasseh. Go back and study that. And so he thought, we had this big force, we're going to overtake them. But God shrank it all the way down from that 20,000 number to 300 so that God would get the credit. But that wasn't God's backup plan. I want you to see this about our desires. You cannot put God over there and say, he's my backup. God has to be first and foremost. My desire then is not to achieve something. My desire is to glorify God so that he is praised. I want to take myself out of the equation and put myself in the hands of Christ. Whatever your desire is, if God is not in that plan, I promise you it's not going to come to consistent results. Remember what we talked about last week. Remember, right? You can look at a clock. It says 12 o'clock. It says midnight, but it's broken. It just happened to coincidentally align with the true time. Don't look at other people's lives and think, man, why does it always work out for them? Because you're only seeing a broken clock. God is the one who fixes us so that we can patiently wait. God sees our potential, and that's a desire that we ought to have. But we have to be careful. Lastly, our motivation and our aspirations must be focused on God. Why? Because after this great victory that Gideon had, chapter 8, as a sad note, because Gideon made an ephod, he made an idol, and Israel bowed down and worshiped it. See, the problem with not having patience with our goal is when we say we achieved it, now we give up, is when we fall. I don't know if it's true, but scholars say the reason that David was tempted with Bathsheba is because when all the kings went out to war, where was David? He wasn't with them. He was at home. Maybe that was his choosing. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I can tell you this. The times that are most difficult for a minister is after the gospel meeting. It's after the lectureship. It's after Sunday. Because when things calm down and you face the day-to-day task, just managing your life, it's hard to stay focused on the goal. That's why my motivation has to come from within, not from without. Why are you here this morning? Are you committed? Have you given your life over to God so that He gets the credit? Is your commitment to be engaged, to develop, to invest in yourself for God or for yourself? How do we find this encouragement? Lastly, we pray. We have fellowship one with another. We worship God. We educate ourselves. I'm still learning and understanding what is my true motivation, but I know where my motivation and power comes from. It comes from Christ. Thanks be to God that He doesn't keep times of my failures away from me. Thanks be to God that this life suffering I'm not immune from as a Christian. Those things help me to lean more on Him and less on myself. It helps me to learn to wait on the Lord and be patient, because He will help me achieve my goal if He's at the top of the list. If He is truly the reason I want to be better, He's going to help me get there. Let's go to God in prayer. Our great and all-wise Master, You are the God of heaven and earth, and You help us in such a way that we can't even describe. In times of difficulty, in times where we need You in our lives, we ask that You would be with us even when we don't know well enough to do it ourselves. Help us to lean on You. Cause the situations to happen in our lives that force us to lean upon You, Lord, so that we might turn away from self and toward Jesus. What a wonderful example we have in Paul. What a wonderful example we have in Euodia and Syntyche and Clement and Epaphras and Timothy and all these fellow workers, but they have gone on to their reward. Help us, Lord, so that our names are written in the book of life. That the generations to come after us, our children and our children's children, until You come again, they will remember our names, that we were faithful. They will remember our names, that we were motivated to glorify You and not for selfish gain, for selfish ambition, for selfish praise. Help us to make You our desire daily. Help us, Lord, that we take in Your word into our hearts, that we might not sin against Thee. Help us, Lord, that we treat one another with kindness, with courtesy, with respect, that we love our families, that we love the brethren, but especially that we put You first, that above all things we love You. We're so thankful for Your patience with us, because it helps us to learn patience. Give us patience. Father, we're not afraid to make that request, because we know we're not alone. We're asking that we be better servants of Thine. That because of Your mercy, because of Your grace, we have the opportunity to hear this message, to believe it, and to obey it. Thank you for every good thing that you give us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and amen. The Lord's invitation is available. Having heard the truth, will you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 3:16? Will you repent of sin, Luke 13:3? Will you confess that Jesus is Lord, Matthew 10:32-33? Will you be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38? Will you live faithfully? You are among family here. The family at Frisco is a loving family. We want you to come as we stand, as we sing.